Paul the Apostle to the Hebrews, and chapter 11. Hebrews and chapter 11. And we shall read at verse 23. Hebrews 11 and verse 23. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. In this gallery then of faith, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, through which the elders obtained a good report, as the opening 2 verses explain, the apostle turns to Moses and speaks of Moses to a greater degree than he had spoken of Isaac and or of Jacob or of Joseph. Along the lines of how much he had to say about Abraham. Abraham, Moses, these are great figures of Old Testament history and great examples of the faith that the apostle is setting forth before the readers of this great epistle to the Hebrews. But he does not begin with Moses himself. By faith, Moses. But he does not speak of the faith of Moses. He speaks of the faith of the parents of Moses. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents. And so, in this verse, before we come to verse 24 and following, to see what Moses himself did by faith when he was come to years, we come to the first 3 months of Moses' life. And we see what it was that his parents did for him and what they did by faith with respect to this child. And Moses then had a great privilege that his parents did things by faith with respect to him. And what a privilege it is for children, if they have parents or a parent, that in the opening days and months of their lives are doing things for them by faith. What a privilege. What a blessing. Something Moses enjoyed. Something which many children have enjoyed over the years in this congregation and still are doing. But oh, how many of those that enjoyed such privileges in the past have despised them and are no longer found in the faith of their parents. Either they're found in no faith whatsoever, or are found in a faith that at best is something of a travesty of that fullness of the reformed biblical faith in which they were raised. By faith, their parents, with all their failings, with all their shortcomings, did by grace what the Lord enabled them to do, whilst they had sin as well, with regard to care for their children, to do things for them when they could not do anything for themselves, to train them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And what a privilege that was, that to have parents or a parent who was obtaining a good report by faith. Well, it was something Moses had. It's not something that all of us have had, but where we do have it, it's a privilege, but it also brings a responsibility. It's something that we'll have to answer for. Children, young people, where you've got parents or a parent who is doing what they're doing by faith in respect of you, for you, on your behalf, praying for you, having you baptized, bringing you up, bringing you to church, but teaching you the way of salvation, showing you that way. What a privilege. But oh, if you don't make use of it, what a hell you're going to suffer compared to all the children who, it may be, in outward things, are doing much worse things than you have ever dreamed of doing, and may perhaps never do, but your hell will be hotter and deeper than theirs, because they never had such a privilege of having the gospel from the beginning, of having in their parentage faith wrought in the hearts of their father and mother, or father or mother. Well, Moses, what a privilege was his. Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents by faith. That is, by their faith they did it. Well, let us, with the Lord's help, look first of all at who they were, who these parents of Moses were. He was hid 3 months of his parents. It's their faith. Well, who are they? Who were they? And then secondly, to answer the question, what was it that they did? And this is what they did by faith. When Moses was born, they hid him 3 months. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of, or by, as we would say nowadays, hid 3 months by his parents. That's what they did for him. They hid him for 3 months out of sight. They concealed his existence. And we'll see why they did that in the circumstances, which leads us to the third thing, and that's to answer the question, why they did it? Why did they do that? And what we're told here is because they saw he was a proper child. We're told of these parents, we're told what they did. They hid their son Moses for the first 3 months of his life, and we're told why they did it. Because they saw he was a proper child. And then, the Lord helping us, we come forthly to answer the question, how was it that they did that? How did they do it? They did it by faith. By faith they did it. And by the fearlessness that faith produces in the hearts and lives of believers. Because they did what they did for Moses, their son, by faith, therefore, the end of the verse says, they were not afraid of the king's commandment, the king, Pharaoh of Egypt, who had commanded that all these newborn sons of the Israelites should be drowned in the river at their birth. They were not afraid of the king's commandment. That's how they did it then. They did it by faith and they did it by fearlessness. Well, let's come to the first matter, to look at who these parents were. And it's interesting that in the chapter we read, Exodus chapter 2, the focus is not just mainly, but is entirely upon the mother of Moses. It does not speak of the father of Moses at all. In Exodus and chapter 2, where we have the Old Testament inspired account of this, we read, yes, at the opening verses, a man of the house of Levi, he went and took to wife a daughter of Levi. So they were Levites, they were of that priestly tribe, and here they are, there's some godless, a hint of godliness among them, that they married within the tribe, not to dilute that most important tribe of the Levites. And verse 2, the woman conceived and bare a son. And now, and when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. So the 3 month period of hiding is ascribed there entirely to the woman, to the mother of Moses. When she saw that this boy, this baby boy, was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And likewise, verse 3, and when she could not longer hide him at the end of the 3 month period, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein. And she laid it by the flags by the river's brink. And you know how Pharaoh's daughter came along and Moses' sister, older sister, Miriam is there and comes in for the help and the plan is unfolded. And so on. But if we only had Exodus 2 in our hands, if there was no other book in the Bible, if there was only an Old Testament, we'd think that it was Moses' mother alone that had acted by faith when he was born and was hid 3 months of his parents. But with the New Testament in our hand, with the letter to the Hebrews, we see that it was both his parents, that they were united in this matter, that they were together in it. When he was born, he was hid 3 months of his parents, plural, of his father then as well as his mother, because they saw he was a proper child. It wasn't just the mother seeing he was a goodly or a proper or attractive or beautiful child, but the father saw that too. They were both acting by faith. And so it just shows how much we need the whole Bible to get the complete picture of anything. How we're to compare Scripture with Scripture and add Scripture to Scripture and collect these gatherings and join together these fragments so that we get a full and a whole picture. Stephen, in his sermon before his martyrdom, had spoken too about Moses and had hinted of this. In chapter 7 of Acts, that sermon is recorded, how he speaks of the people growing and multiplying in Egypt, verse 17, till another king arose which knew not Joseph. The same dealt subtly, verse 19, with our kindred, and evil entreated our fathers, so that they cast out their young children, to the end they might not live. That's the Egyptians, with Pharaoh at the head, trying to exterminate the generation of the Israelites so that they would not live, that the multiplication of the Israelites would cease and that they'd be strangled at the birth, as it were. Verse 20, in which time Moses was born and was exceeding fair. That's Stephen's way of saying he was a goodly or a proper child. And then he says in the rest of verse 20, and nourished up in his father's house 3 months. So there's the hint already. There's an emphasis there that though the mother, of course, was doing the nursing, though the mother, as usual, the emphasis of the care of an infant child, that infant child is going to be more in the arms of his mother than in the arms of his father. Yet it was in his father's house that he was being nourished up. The father was in it too. It wasn't just something that the wife was doing without the husband knowing, or without the husband's cooperation, or without the husband's agreement. They were together in this. In his father's house, Moses' mother and father were hiding him. It was something that they had settled on together. The parents then of Moses, who were also, of course, the parents of Miriam, as we've mentioned, and of Aaron. And what were their names? Well, we find out who their names were by going to other parts of Scripture. The first book of Chronicles, which gives us many a name, of course, and in the 6th chapter of the first book of Chronicles, at the beginning of the chapter, we have the account of this family. The sons of Levi, verse 1, Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. So Levi's got these 3 sons. And then the chronicler, by inspiration of the Spirit, focuses upon Kohath and the sons of Kohath, Amram, Izhar, and Hebron, and Uzziel. And then focuses upon those first of the sons of Kohath. Verse 3. And the children of Amram, Aaron and Moses and Miriam. And so we see the father was called Amram. And so piecing Scripture to Scripture, we're answering the question who they were. Well, here this grandson of Levi through Kohath this Levite was called Amram. But what of the mother? What of the woman, that Levite woman that Amram had married? Well, if we go back to Exodus, we know that she was, as we've said, a daughter of Levi. And in chapter 6 of Exodus, at verse 20, we're told about that marriage. And Amram took him Jochebed, his father's sister, to wife, and she bare him Aaron and Moses, and the years of the life of Amram were 137 years. So there we've got now the name of the wife of Amram, the mother of Moses and Aaron and Miriam, and her name is Jochebed. Jochebed, so it's Amram the father, it's Jochebed the mother. We have confirmation of that in the book of Numbers, chapter 26 and verse 59. And the name of Amram's wife was Jochebed, the daughter of Levi, whom her mother bare to Levi in Egypt. And she bare unto Amram Aaron and Moses and Miriam, their sister. So we've identified who they were. But before we leave them, let's go back to that which we introduced, that they were in this together, that they did this together. The commentators, over and over, are emphasizing this, what a good thing it was that this husband and wife were united in this matter. What a benefit to Moses it was. What a benefit to the cause of Christ it was. Moses' life could have been throttled out of him at the very outset. Had there been a disagreement between husband and wife, had there not been a unity in this matter, who knows then what could have happened. But in the providence of God, here they are, they're together. Manton speaks of the concurrence between Amram and Jochebed, and compares it with what happens when there's not a concurrence. He says, when there is strife, it is like the jostling of two persons in a boat, which may overset it. And isn't that what happens? When a husband and wife are at strife with one another, it's like two persons in a boat, a small boat. And you can think of the boat as being the family of which they are the mother and father. And if they're jostling, if the two people are jostling in that boat, then the danger is that the whole boat is going to be overturned. When there is strife, it is like the jostling of two persons in a boat, which may overset it. Manson goes on, husbands and wives should go hand in hand to the throne of grace and join together in every good thing. They should agree together in the worship of God and promoting the good of their children. When the will of the wife and the will of the husband fall in, like the tenon and the mortise, the carpenter's joint, he goes on and he says, the building goes on. But when one draws one way and another the other way, like untamed heifers in the yoke, all cometh to ruin. What a great thing it is when husband and wife can say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. When they are seeking to be heirs together of the grace of life, when they're united in the one thing needful for themselves, for each other, and for their children, then the boat is steady. Then the family is in the most settled course imaginable. But to the degree that that's not happening, there's an unsettling and there's an effect upon all. But here, Amram and Jochebed, and that's the family into which Moses was born, and Aaron was born, and Miriam was born, these great people of the faith, of the Exodus, of the children of Israel. Here, this was their privilege. They had parents that united together in the great things of faith. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents. Well, that's who they were. Let's come, secondly, to see what it was they did. And the apostle says this is what they did. When Moses was born, he was hid 3 months of his parents. He was hid. He was concealed. He was covered up. It wasn't just at 3 months of age when they could hide him no longer and they put him in that ark of the bulrushes and put him there among the flags on the side of the river. It was not only then that he was hidden and concealed and covered up and had to be uncovered, as we read in Exodus 2. But Moses had spent his whole life up until then. The 90 days or so of his life until then, he'd been covered up every day. He'd been hidden behind the walls of their home. There was to be no evidence that there was a Hebrew child living there, that no son had been born, that no son was growing up, that there was no baby in the house. He had been hid, he had been concealed. His whole existence had been covered and put out of sight, was not to be known. It was a secret. And therefore you see that in persecuting times, it's right. It can be right. It can be the right thing to do. To hide away from authorities. To conceal from their view. Here, Moses' parents are commended that they did what they did by faith when they hid Moses for 3 months. It was the right thing to do. We have Rahab the harlot. Later in verse 31, by faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not when she'd received the spies with peace. We know that at the same time she also told lies. Well, the apostle doesn't put her in the gallery of faith because of her lying. No commendation for that. When she was lying, she wasn't believing. It's unbelief that brings us into telling untruths and being deceitful. Belief doesn't do that. Faith doesn't do that. But with regard, you see, to Moses' parents, with regard to the hiding, just as Rahab the harlot hid the spies, received them with peace, made that contract with them about the scarlet thread for the saving of herself and her house when Jericho was to be overthrown, the hiding of the spies was a good thing that she did. It was the right thing to that she did by faith. Like the parents of Moses, when they hid Moses, they did it by faith. And many, for example, in covenanting times in Scotland, hiding the covenanters, hiding the servants of God, the preachers of the word and others as well, that were being pursued by the authorities. Yes, we're to obey them that have a rule over us. We're to submit to the magistracy. The sword has not been given to them in vain. But oh, when they are running contrary to God, we have every right to go contrary, as it were, to them. We should never do what they say if doing what they say means we go against what God says and helping the people of God and delivering them in this way. Well, that's what Moses' parents did, and they were doing it by faith. They were doing it because they believed. They were doing it because they trusted in the Lord. They did it by faith. It was through the strength of their belief in the Lord God Almighty. Believing His promises and relying upon His truth and knowing that He does all things well. They took this dangerous course of refusing to obey the King's commandment. But we don't want to get ahead of ourselves. We're just looking at this point of what they did. And what they did during those 3 months, they not just simply hid Moses, but they nourished him up, as we've seen in Acts 7, verse 20. That's what Stephen said. They nourished him up. They did everything they could that this baby would lack for nothing. That though he had to be hid from the authorities, who were baying for his blood, as they were baying for the blood of all the other Israelite infants, the boys to throw them into the river, because that, as we saw, was indeed the commandment of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. That was his order, that they should all be slain. His attempt to have them slain at the birth by the Hebrew midwives back in chapter 1 of Exodus, that had failed. He had said to them, chapter 1, verse 16, when ye do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women, and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then ye shall kill him. But if it be a daughter, then she shall live. Verse 17, but the midwives feared God, the God of the Israelites, and did not, the God of the Hebrews, and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men children alive. So therefore, Pharaoh made a new commandment. Verse 22. Of chapter 1 of Exodus. And Pharaoh charged all his people, every single Egyptian, his officers, his governors, his magistrates, of course primarily, but all his people, saying, every son that is born, that is every son of the Hebrews, that is born, ye shall cast into the river, and every daughter ye shall save alive. Every son like Moses, you will throw into the river. That's what you'll do. Every Egyptian had that commission in his hand, given him by his chief ruler, to slaughter and to slay, to drown every baby male Israelite. And therefore, trying to avoid that, trying to get round that, was going to get, foreseeably, was going to get Amram and Jochebed, the parents of Moses, into great trouble. But they were not going to give in to that ungodly ruler with his ungodly command. They were not going to give in to it. For 3 months from Moses' birth, though the serpent was seeking to devour that child as soon as he had been born, yet they were hiding him. And now some of the commentators say that that's what Moses' parents did for those 3 months. But then their faith faltered, they say. At the end of the 3 months, their faith faltered. And hence they resorted to putting Moses upon the river and so on. But other commentators, more soundly, we believe, say, no, it wasn't a faltering of faith. And that seems to fit with Exodus chapter 2. Verse 3 says, and when she could not longer hide him, when this 3-month-old, his cries were so vigorous and so much louder, when the size of him was growing so much greater, it was impossible to keep him hidden in the house. That's when she took for him an ark of bulrushes, not when her faith ran out, but when that means of caring for this son was no longer feasible and possible. That's when she had resort to the second method, through which indeed Moses' life was indeed preserved, and where he was brought back to her through his sister Miriam, and nursed, we believe, by his own mother, until the time came when, for his own safety and in the providence of God for purposes of delivering his people, where he would become learned in all the learning of the Egyptians and know how to handle them and so on, for the good of Israel and its deliverance in years to come, he was counted as Pharaoh's daughter. So we see what it was they did, and we see the circumstances in which they did it. It was not an easy thing for them to do, but it was the right thing to do. And that's what faith focuses upon. It focuses upon the right thing to do. It does what is right to do. And it was right that they should hide their infant child as long as they could, and then to find another method of preserving the life of their child. So we've seen who they were. We've seen now what they did, and oh, that we'd be like them then, living by faith, doing what's right because it's right. Whoever says something else, whether it be a pharaoh on a throne, with a form of sovereignty over the whole land and everyone in it, where you've got a whole nation in whose land you dwell, paying for your blood and the blood of your children, yet you still do what is right. You do what's right, and you do what's right by faith. Well, that's to follow the faith of Moses' parents here. But thirdly, we have to ask the question, why did they do it? Why did they hide their son for these 3 months? Why did they do it? And in answer to that question, we may give two ordinary reasons for it and one extraordinary reason for it. And the first reason why they did it was because it was absolutely contrary to nature for parents to deliver up their newborn child to death. For a parent to sacrifice his child. For a mother to give up her sucking child. For a father to give up the son that has come from his own loins. That is altogether contrary to nature. That is altogether unnatural. And that's the first ordinary reason why they didn't do it. The same reason why none of the Hebrews in Egypt would have wanted to have given up their children for drowning, or when the midwives had come before to give up their children for slaughter at the birth. It's contrary to nature for parents, fathers and mothers, to be so callous towards the offspring that have come out from their own loins. And therefore, what can you say about the so-called civilized West, which has become so unnatural that every year, not in the tens, not in the hundreds, not in the thousands, not in the tens of thousands, but in the hundreds of thousands, contrary to all that is natural, abortions go on apace. And that with the sanction, it would appear, of the majority of society, certainly with the sanction of the majority of the governors in society, with the full approval. This is going on all the time. This murder of the unborn against nature to murder the born. But it's unnatural also to abort the unborn. It's unnatural to insist on women's rights, the rights that the woman has to make choices for her own body. Pro-choice, they call it. Pro-murder is what it is in reality. In callousness and hardness to have that infant, and it's a human being with a never-dying soul from it the moment of its conception. To rip it untimely from its mother's womb. How unnatural for women, mothers of all people, to be so callous. How indoctrinated, how unnatural, how contrary to nature our societies become. No wonder so many other things are happening which are contrary to nature. It's all of a parcel. It's all of a part. We would not have the spiritual revelations of God's word in the West. We cast the inspiration of scripture off long ago. We would not have God to reign over us. But to begin with, we wanted to keep the morality that is written in the Bible. But then God gives over. When people want the morality of God but don't want the God who imposes that morality, then he gives them over to do worse and worse, to the point where those who had become so unspiritual in the end become so unnatural as to deny the existence of God, as to deny the right of the child in the womb to live and to be born and to be cared for. To put the so-called rights of the mother to make a choice about her own body as to whether she allows the infant within her to live or to die. And the medical profession, not every individual, but the medical profession in general, supporting it and going along with it and accomplishing on behalf of these unnatural mothers all these murders, because that's what they are. They're contrary to nature. Well, Amram and Jochebed were having none of it with regard to their son. This was a human being that had been born to them. And just as there was no way that they were going to have their son ripped from the mother's womb before he was born, so there was no way they were going to have him ripped from their hands after he was born and thrown into a river and drowned. That's the first ordinary reason why they did it and hid him, because it was contrary to nature. And that's where one of the battle lines is of our day. And that's what is getting some of the people of God in trouble, for witnessing against things that are contrary to nature. Because in the world's eyes, we are then interfering with the rights of other people. As one politician rightly said, with regard, for example, to the question of same-sex marriage, saying that the sodomite man didn't need to have the right to marry another man. He already had equal rights. He's already got equal rights with every non-sodomite man, with every man who's not contrary to nature. He's got the right to marry a woman, which the Bible gives him. And that is equal rights. A man's got a right to marry a woman. A woman's got a right to marry a man. We have equal rights already. These are not equal rights. They are equal perversions. Unequal perversions. And the right for a mother to decide that she wants to terminate her pregnancy when her own life's not in danger because of it. This is murder. That's all it is. And the blood of these children cries unto the God of heaven. And no wonder we're being given over in our Western civilization and society to one unnatural thing after another, after another, after another. And that's where one of the battle lines is drawn up, and that's where we have to contend most earnestly for the faith revealed to us in the Bible. Most of the people we meet now, most of the people we meet now have had their minds distorted. They don't think of what is natural. The majority of people, it seems, have become unnatural, supporters of these unnatural things, defenders of these things that are unnatural, but not Moses' parents, not Amram and Jochebed, whatever the whole society of the Egyptians was for, in the slaughter of these infant boys. These parents of Moses knew that was contrary to nature, and by grace and through faith they were not going to have it. They would not have it happen to their child. And the second ordinary reason for it is it was against the law of God. The sixth commandment is, thou shalt not kill. It's written on man's nature, but it's also written on the tables of the law. It's written upon that moral law, that summary of God's revealed will for the creatures that he has made in the Ten Commandments. And the sixth commandment is clear and simple and as plain as could be. Thou shalt not kill. And that's what it was. That's what Pharaoh's order was. It was for murder. It was for killing. And to give people the rights and to give a commission to the medical authorities to rip unborn infants from their mother's wombs in abortion in our land is not just contrary to nature, it's contrary to the law of God. Thou shalt not kill, says the word of God. The laws of our land say, thou shalt kill when the child's an inconvenience, when the child is not wanted, when the mother can show that it will involve her in some hardship or some trouble or whatever it be, then the child's life is sacrificed. And fathers, either not around at all because of the fleeting relationship which produces the child, or fathers who are as careless and uncaring and as callous as the mothers, involved in these abortions as well. But it's against God's law. It's sin. It's breaking the commandments of God. And so we have commandments that are the law of the land, which are flat contradictory to the commandments of the God of heaven. And we will not get away scot-free for that. There is no impunity in these things. This sin of ours, which we've legislated for and go on legislating for with more and more things, God holds us responsible. The standard by which our governors and lawmakers and legislators and the society which supports them and approves of them, all of this will be held accountable to the lawgiver, the supreme lawgiver, to God. There's a judgment seat to come. A throne that is greater than any of the thrones of men. And the comeuppance for many will be then, if they don't get repentance. In the end, the Lord will show the difference between right and wrong. Well, Moses' parents knew the difference between right and wrong, and it was wrong to kill a child. It was wrong to kill a child when he was born. It was wrong to throw him into a river and drown him. That's always got to be wrong. It was wrong for Pharaoh to command it and to give that edict. Well, those are the two ordinary reasons, contrary to nature, contrary to the law of God. What's the extraordinary reason, though? That's the one expressed in the text. And this is where we get to the faith part of it. Because they saw, we're told, he was a proper child. When he was born, they hid him for those 3 months, his parents did, because they saw that he was a proper child. And there's an implication that the full plan and their most determined endeavor to save this child's life arose from what they saw when he was born. There was something about the appearance of this child. When they saw and beheld with their eyes the look of his countenance, when they saw him what he looked like, then the absolute determination was formed. An extraordinary determination linked with it's contrary to nature, we can't do it. Linked with it's contrary to the law of God, we can't do it. But look at him. He's a proper child. This word, proper. In Exodus chapter 2 and verse 2, the word comely or attractive is used. And in our translation of it, when she saw him, that is Jochebed, that he was a goodly child. Goodly or fair or beautiful or so stunning in his appearance. As such was the appearance that he gave. Stephen says in his sermon there that Moses, this baby Moses, was exceeding fair. Exceeding fair, exceeding beautiful. A child, it would appear, of exceptional beauty. Something extraordinary in his appearance made these parents of this boy determined to do something extraordinary. And to hide him for those 3 months, whatever the consequences would be. The Greek word has got the idea in it of being well formed, of being rightly proportioned. It's got even the idea of an elegance in it, something acceptable, something well pleasing. In the root of the word, you can go back to something that would befit a capital city, a city of splendor, a city of glory, that there was something about this boy, born to these people in Egypt, who were being oppressed by the Pharaoh and the governors and the people all around, but this boy, there was something special about him, something of, one has put it, of polished manners. That he was out of the ordinary, that he was an extraordinary, that there was something saying that here was a boy destined for greater things than just to grow up, if he should survive, and be an ordinary boy and an ordinary worker amongst this oppressed people of the Hebrews. Calvin puts it like this, there was some mark, as it were, of future excellency imprinted on the child which gave promise of something extraordinary. There was some mark, as it were, of future excellency imprinted on the child, which gave promise of something extraordinary. Now God had put that upon this infant boy, who in God's plan and decree was to be the one that would lead the children of Israel out of Egypt and through the wilderness until Joshua would take over and bring them into the promised land. Something very special about the child. And something very special in respect of God as well. Literally, in Stephen's sermon, when he says that this child was exceeding fair, literally the Greek is fair unto God. And often things that would be extremely strong, then the Hebrew would say, strong unto God, the strength of God. And is often, and things like that are often translated in our Bibles as being exceedingly strong. Well, there, Moses was exceedingly beautiful. Beautiful, that is, unto God. And when we think of that, there was a Godward aspect. There was something shining on this child that set him apart from other children, and it was something to do with the God of the Hebrews. It was something to do with the God of the Israelites. And it was for that extraordinary reason. They saw that he was a proper, a beautiful child. A child well pleasing to God. A child that must surely have some special purpose in the plans of God. That's the way that they were thinking of him. That might bring to mind that account of Lachlan Mackenzie there in Lochcarron, when he came to the baptism of a little boy called Alexander McCall, who was himself to become a noted minister, finishing his ministry in La Coche. But at that baptism and seeing that child, there was something about that child that persuaded Lachlan Mackenzie there to give him some idea that this child, this boy, was set apart by God, that he was going to have some place in the purposes of God and in the kingdom of God as a minister of the word in due time. Well, that in an ordinary way, something in the countenance, something in the whole atmosphere of the child. Now these are unusual things, and in Moses' case, of course, much more extraordinary than anything to do with Alexander McCall and Lachlan Mackenzie, but a sort of similar matter. So it was. Well, here was a newly born child then, and there was something very special, something exceeding fair to God about him. And so they had to preserve him. They had to do everything they could to hide him and have him taken care of. God was going to use him. You know, in Scripture, when we're converted, that's like having Christ formed in our soul. That's like having an infant Christ born in our souls. And that's a very beautiful thing. A newborn soul with, as it were, a newborn Christ set up in the heart. A Christ who's only just appeared to the soul. And isn't there something exceeding fair about that? When the soul has been devoted to God. Isn't there something beautiful about a newly converted soul? And shouldn't we then be taking very great care when we see that exceeding fairness? When we see something towards God, when we see a soul turn to the Lord, beholding with the open face of faith in Jesus Christ, a full and sufficient and able Saviour. Shouldn't we be taking care of Christ in newborn souls, that is, in newborn again souls? If Moses' parents took such care of Moses because of something beautiful about him, towards God and in respect of God, then when something beautiful starts to be formed in souls, when Christ is placed in a soul in a real conversion, that's the most beautiful thing. And we should be doing all that we can to care for that, to protect it, because as soon as one is born again in the kingdom, the serpent is there again to try and swallow it up if he could, to try and destroy it if he could. When this man-child Christ is, as it were, born again all over in the experience of his elect people one by one, the devil's out to get that. And oh, therefore, let us be out to protect it, to pray over it, to guard it. You know what the Saviour said about any that would offend one of these little ones that believe in him? It would be more tolerable for them to suffer great things in the world, for a millstone to be tied around his neck and cast into the sea, than to have to face the Lord Jesus Christ with one of these little ones, if we've caused them to stumble, if we've got in their way, instead of being helpers of their faith, protectors of their faith. So we don't have extraordinarily beautiful children to the degree Moses was being born among us, but we should be taking care of infant life, but we should especially be taking care of infant spiritual life. But oh, that we'd be seeing infant spiritual life. Oh, that in so many in whom we look for Christ to be formed and seem to look in vain week after week and month after month and year after year. Oh, that's our problem. And that's what we need. We need the Spirit to come and see little ones, new believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we've looked at who they were. We've looked at what they did. We've looked at why they did it. Two ordinary reasons. One extraordinary reason. And fourthly, we look at how they did it. And as we said, they did it by faith and they did it by fearlessness. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. Now, many might risk their life for their children. Many have done in the history of the world. And Amram and Jochebed were doing that for the sake of their boy. They were risking their own lives at the hands of a cruel Pharaoh and of the Egyptians. But there was more here in what they were doing. Just naturally, a mother, a father, might lay down their lives for their children. That's happened. That will happen again. But we're told here that Amram and Jochebed, Moses' father and mother, what they did for Moses, they did it by faith. They didn't do it by nature. They didn't do it because of a natural attachment to the son that had come from their loins and from their womb, but they did it by faith. They did it with reference to the God they believed in, the God they trusted in, the God whose promises they had relied upon for the salvation of their souls, believing upon the seed of the woman that would come. They did what they did for the seed of their seed, the seed of Amram and Jochebed. They did it by faith because of their faith that they had in the seed of the woman that would come in due time, bruise the head of the serpent, bring in salvation through his own bruising at Calvary's accursed tree. They were believers. They were people who trusted in the coming Messiah. They were relying on the promises of God and they were walking by faith. Now, faith in what, we may ask? By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents. By faith in what? Well, clearly not faith in the mere beauty of the child, but faith in what God had promised. What God had promised his people. God had promised that he would multiply his people. He had promised Jacob in Genesis 46 and verse 3. That the people would be multiplied in the land of Egypt. I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation. And so Moses' parents, believing the promise made to Jacob, that the Hebrews were going to be made a great nation. They were not going to allow the boys to all be cut off. They could act in conjunction with God's promise, and by faith, trusting God who had said, I'm going to make you a great nation, therefore all the boys are not going to be cut off. Pharaoh will not have his way. They can venture on this. Because the Lord has promised he'll build up his people. And we need promises like that. The Lord's promised better days than the ones we live in. Let's venture in faith to do exploits for our God. Things are small and getting smaller. But they won't always be so. They'll grow again. He's promised to multiply his people. And he had also, to Abraham, promised deliverance for his people. In Genesis 15 and verse 13, know of a surety, Abraham was told, that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that's not theirs, that's Egypt, and shall serve them. And they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge. and afterward shall they come out with great substance. Not just the Israelites were going to multiply, but the Israelites were going to get out of Egypt one day. There was going to be an exodus. God would deliver them. And Moses' parents believed that, and they were trusting that. And that's where the thoughts come in, that deliverance would be through a deliverer. And so extraordinary was the propriety in this child, the beauty of this child, the Godward acceptability of this child, that they could not but have thought that they had the deliverer of Israel born in their home. They had to preserve him. They had to keep him. He was to be the deliverer. The time was coming. The 400 years was drawing near to an end in this child's lifetime. The appointed time of Israel's deliverance would come if he was preserved. So by faith, believing that God would deliver, and he would deliver by a deliverer. Moses would see that later when he killed the Egyptian, remember. He thought that all his fellow Israelites would realize that God had sent him to deliver his people. But they didn't realize. But it seems that Amram and Jochebed had thought it. And by faith, the reason why they preserved this child, because through him deliverance was going to come to the Israelites. As it was put there about Esther, who knows, but you are come to the kingdom for such a time as this. And here this boy has been born for such a time as this. And they cast themselves on that and did all they could with God's help and by the grace of faith to act in a way that to use the means to preserve this child's life. But we also said it's by fearlessness, and where there's faith, there will be courage. And they were not afraid of the king's commandment. They were not afraid. They were not put to fright by it. They were not terrified by it. They were not frightened by it. The fear of the Lord was in these godly, believing parents of Moses in their hearts. And that vanquishes, the more you have it, that vanquishes the fear of man. They were not afraid of the king's commandment, which we looked at. His edict, the idea is, his stipulation, that all these male sons of the Israelites must be drowned at birth. They feared not him who could destroy their bodies, but after that had no more that they could do. They feared rather him who could destroy both their bodies and their souls in hell. They feared the Lord. And you see, not afraid of the king's commandment, because they feared the God who they trusted in. And so you see faith and fear. Faith in the Lord and the fear of the Lord working together to vanquish the fear of man, enabling them to do their duty, enabling them to do their duty by faith, trusting the Lord that he would care for them and care for their boy. And they committed it all to the Lord, and the Lord took care of it. That's how they did it. They did it by faith, and they did it by a fearlessness that went along with faith. And don't we need these things? And the more we believe, the more fearless we'll be. And the less we believe, the more fearful we'll be. The more we fear the Lord, the less we'll fear man. The more we put our faith in the Lord, the less we'll be afraid of man. Well, to follow then in the footsteps of the flock, Amram and Jochebed are with the Lord now, along with Moses too. And oh, to join them, to be in a little gallery, maybe a very small portrait for you and me, but oh, that we'd be there in the gallery of faith, that we'd obtain a good report too by grace. May the Lord bless his word. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we pray that thou would bless to us thy word, that thou would give us such light upon the faith of these two parents of Moses, that we might walk in the footsteps of the flock and be followers of them, who've now inherited promises far and above what they could have thought of or imagined through the Christ they trusted in. O Lord, we pray, may we be looking to the deliverer, Jesus Christ, to come out of Zion on our behalf and deliver us from the fear of man. Oh, help us. Subdue our unbelief. Quicken faith. Give us faith where there's none. Give us greater faith where there is faith. And oh, deliver us, Lord, from all evils. Bless us this day and help us in the rest of this Sabbath to give thee glory. Now pardon us and accept us, we pray thee, for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen. We shall sing to conclude Psalm 146 at the beginning of the psalm. 146.